you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because we know that you are here, you are our rock and our shield. Lord, knowing that our country is going through a massive, the next few days, a massive turmoil, and Father, knowing and believing that you will right all wrongs, we just pray, Father, for our president. Pray for, Lord, the cleaning of the swamp, and Lord, the setting aright this nation on a better path. Even knowing, Father, what your prophet said in 1956, but he said that about the entire world. And we know the world is heading for a reset. They're wanting a total changeover. And the globalist reset, Father, we know is to not only renew the currency, but it's to actually get rid of Christians. And so, Father, we ask for your kindness to be with us, knowing that your bride will not go through the tribulation. And so we won't even go, Father, through the persecution. So, Father, we ask you to be with us right up to the time that we're to go home. And we just ask that your presence be fully aware in our lives, Lord, and just help us to sit back and watch your show, because we know that you've already told us what's going to happen. And, Father, now we're watching things happen. So help us to just have comfort, knowing that you're here and you control all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I wanted to speak on a subject, but I just thought I'd wait till next week. But over the next few days, you're going to see a lot of things happening. There's going to be a lot of takedowns. There's going to be a lot of... a lot of this communism. See, here's the thing I want you to understand. You know, you looked at the persecution of the communists coming in. We're going to get rid of all these conservatives. Well, you can't be. I mean, 99% of the conservatives are Christian people, right? So, in other words, their war was against Christianity. And they wanted to come in, do away with this and do away with that, shut them down, and we're going to, you know, anybody with a Trump person, you know, we're gonna go for it, go after them, and we're gonna just eradicate them. Okay, that's the talk. We're gonna put their children in, in re-education centers and everything else. That's a lot of talk. And the problem is, the Christian society today, in general, believe that the church goes through the tribulation, so they're looking for that to happen. It's not going to happen until we're gone. It's not going to happen this week. What's going to happen this week, what you're seeing, is the Christians are getting so fed up that they are going to join with the Catholics. Now remember, this Pope that's current, I think he's out of the way already. But he's communist. And he pushed, and I don't know if he's communist by his own nature, or if it's all a show. But they've been pushing the brink of this communistic rise in America that's put a lot of fear upon a lot of people. Didn't the angel of the Lord say, fear not? Now listen. Brother Branham, and I was going to preach on this today, but I'll save it. Brother Branham said that the Catholics will join together with the Christians to destroy communism. It's going to happen this week. These things are upon us, and we're not even aware. Cardinal Vigano, who I've read three of his letters to you, and I've just read another fourth letter. He comes off as almost an evangelical Christian, quoting scripture, talking about pro-life versus abortion, talking about you know, these vaccinations being used as to alter your DNA. I mean, he's just got all the pieces down that the evangelicals are talking about. He could be the one that comes out of the USA because he's been here for 10 years. He's the Vatican nuncio, or nuncio, to the United States. He was under the last Pope, Benedict. All right. Then when this one came in, he started a war with this one because he called him out for being a communist, called him out for being a globalist, called him out for this ridiculous green what do they call it thing? And the tree huggers. And just called him out for all these things and called him out for the pedophilia, called him out, you know, the church, called him out for all these things. Well, so he set himself up. He's written letters to Trump. He's written broadcast letters around. He's in hiding in America somewhere. All right. So if anybody comes out of America, it could be him. And he is so tied, so close. I mean, when I read it, man, I thought, wow, this guy is really speaking. You know, I mean, he even said that the Pope, you know, and his people are sons of the serpent, children of the serpent, he said. Serpent seed. So the language is there. It is so close it could deceive the very elect if it were not possible. The one thing that he still holds on to is his Mariology. Praying to Mary, mediator. So you see, this thing could sweep in, sweep everybody up to be so relieved that Biden didn't get in. So relieved. And then walk right into the trap of uniting with the church all together, and then do what? Take down those that oppose, like the Branhamites. We'll be gone by then. So, it's all a show going on right now, although it's not really a show because it's real. The communists have almost think that they took over. China put in $400 million last October into the voting machines, and the year before that, $200 million into Dominion. The Vatican, we know, had their satellite. They have three satellites called Leonardo, and those satellites intercepted all the transmission from Dominion software, or Dominion machines, sent them over to Germany where they were altered and then sent back. So making, and we'll find out that Trump could have won 49 of the states. We'll find all this information out in the next few weeks. But it's coming down. And I just want you to know that sometimes we get our minds made up. Well, this is the way it's going to be. There's been so much talk about the mark of the beast amongst, you know, the radio stations. That's why I said, just don't listen to those people. The mark of the beast is, you know, it's going to be a tattoo or it's going to be a credit card or something. Brother Rabbit said it's denominationalism. Set your minds on what the prophet said. All right? He told us all of these things, and all the pictures, all the pieces have to fit the puzzle for the puzzle to be right. Otherwise, you got the cow eating grass up in the tree. All right? So I want you just to sit back, relax, and enjoy the show. It's a show. Things are happening. And over the next 18th and 19th, you're going to see a lot of things happening. There may be a blackout. You may not be able to use your cell phones. We don't know. Maybe a blackout as far as any communications. We don't know, because both sides are trying to use them. But the what do you call it? The emergency broadcast network has been tested. It's been tested around the world in 40 languages. They have a quantum computer that actually can translate. As and Pompeo has already done this. He's already sent out a message. It was translated into 40 languages instantly, all right? So these things are happening. It's not that one side has a better, you know, better men, I won't say better men, but, you know, more brighter minds than the other side. It's that one side has the quantum computer that has played the chess game for them, all right? So, John, you know a little bit about chess, right? Well, you know, when you make it, if you're really good in chess and you make a move, you know that if you make this move, it's going to cause him to either make this move, or this move. Well, in your mind, you're already setting up so that if he makes this move over here, you already got those moves laid out. And you know, that's how they do this. That's how they do your weather reporting, quantum computers. You know, if this little thing happens here, then it's going to cause this to happen here, and then this to happen, and then this is what your forecast is going to be. This quantum computer is owned by the military. All right, so these things are happening, and let's just sit back and watch. You know, nobody's going to make any predictions here. I just want you to watch, but to be relaxed, knowing that you're in Christ. And before one bomb strikes this nation, you're going to be in the arms of Christ. You're going to be out of here. So, but if it does happen, and I don't want a bunch of people thinking, oh, well, Brother Branham said this or Brother Branham said that. Just sit back and listen to all he said. There's many pieces to this puzzle. Some of them, some of the scriptural pieces wouldn't make any sense if Trump was out of here right now. Because the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. Peace and safety from what? Well, right now they're working on world peace, right? There's four Arab countries that have signed peace pacts with Israel. And then Morocco has actually awarded President Trump the highest national honor they have. All right, that's one side of the picture. What about safety? I mean, they're burning cities. They're burning, you know, police stations. They're doing this. Peace and safety. And when all that's cleaned up, then we're ready, brother, sister. We're ready. And it's going to be cleaned up because you're going to see the Catholic Church joining, because this Pope's out of the way already. You're going to see this nation, all Christians, all throughout the world, are joining together for an eradication of communism. Because Brother Branham said it would happen. All right? That's going to put pressure on who? Russia. That's where even though they're capitalistic right now, but that will put pressure on them. What are they going to do? They're going to blow us out and blow the Vatican out. Now you've got the picture. Now you got, and what is that going to happen? It won't happen until after California goes. When California goes, we have a resurrection, the bombs fly. So it's a ways off, brother, sister. Now it could be this spring. That's a ways off. But I don't think so. I think it may be another year or so. So I want you to be living every day as though it's your last. But be thankful that we have not seen the starvation here. We have not seen the deaths. We have not seen the sickness in this church. God's hand, he's placed a hedge around us like he placed around Job. So be confident that God is in control. That pillar of fire that was with Brother Branham came down, and he's been with us. He had his picture taken. I should put that picture up too. Over in Africa. He's here. He's leading. Be confident that he, which began the work in you, will perform it. Now, this morning, instead of talking about those things, because I had a lot of scriptures, a lot of quotes to go into what I just said. Maybe we'll do it next week. But for now, we're going to look at this topic of God is here to separate the chaff from the wheat. All right? That's what's going on. You see the separation when these believe the sign guys and this and that. You know, they said they believe the sign, and yet they don't believe the sign, because Brother Adam said the sign is, the prophet is a sign. He said the voice of, and he's the voice of the sign. So what were they looking at? They were looking at miracles. Well, remember in Psalm, David said, Moses understood the ways of God, but the people only saw his actions, his acts. That's what they're looking at, the acts. So when they look at the man and they want to make the man so unhuman that they want to make the man infallible. Brother Branham was not infallible, let me tell you. But the Word of God is. And the Word that he preached is infallible, not the man. He gave us what God said. And if he gave us only what God said, then that's infallible, because God is infallible. But the problem is that they try to make Brother Branham so infallible that some say, well, if Brother Branham likes cherry pie, then God likes cherry pie. Well, there's no doubt that God likes cherry pie, but God likes apple pie, too. I mean, God ate a lamb, right? And he had bread and butter and those things. So God enjoys the food that you enjoy. When he was manifested in Melchizedek, when he manifested in Jesus. But they want to make Brother Branham, the man, infallible. To the point where Brother Branham himself said, I make mistakes. But this word cannot make mistakes. And so you've got to separate the vessel from, or the messenger from the message. Because the messenger actually is Christ, so you can't separate him. But when Brother Branham says the messenger and the messenger are one, he's not talking about the man, he's talking about Christ is the messenger. He said the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got to be able to separate the vessel God uses to project himself through from the God who's projecting. And when they didn't do that, all of a sudden they said, well, he said this over here and he said this over here. He says 700 here, he says 7,000 there. He's a man. What does that make a difference? Men get their dates wrong. Especially when it comes to anniversaries, men get their dates wrong more than women do. So I just want you to understand he's a man, okay? But the message is the word. It's the same word Paul preached, the same word Moses preached. You know what that message was in Moses' day? God is here. He's here to deliver us. He's here to separate the chaff from the wheat. And we're going to look at that this morning. So, this morning, we're going to take our text from paragraph 178 of the Unveiling of God, where Brother Branham says, but remember there's something in the old book that promised that there'd be a predestined, ordained hand come one day that would pick it up and make the word of this book to a predestinated heart to the task that it's made for, reveal the promises that it's in, that's in it. So you have a predestinated hand to take the book, illustrates this a little bit, take this book to reveal the promises that are in this book to the predestinated heart. So God, using a man, a prophet, to open this book, or help you to open your book, so that you see the promises that are already here. He didn't come with promises. He came to tell us of those promises that are here, to get you to open this and read this. This is God's word. Don't read it like a book. Read it like one thought at a time. All right? That it would pick it up and make the word of this book to the predestinated heart, to the task that it's made for, reveal the promises that's in it. It might look old, like an old bunch of holy rollers or something other, but it just takes the master's hand. Remember, he was just talking about the violin that couldn't even get a dollar for it. And the master picked it up and started playing, and you heard such beautiful music. And as I mentioned a week ago, I said it wasn't the violin making the music. It was the music that was in the master coming out through the violin, coming out through the vessel. It might look like an old bunch of holy rollers or something else, but it just takes the master's hand, the word on it, to reveal that word. And it becomes more than a holy roller. It becomes that to every one of us, hasn't it, friends? It's not a bunch of fanaticism. It depends on whose hand the bow is in. Let us pray. Now, when you read this Bible, you pick it up with your hand, and you read this Bible, and you hear God's words, God's thoughts to you, and you read it personally as though it's to you, then God begins to reveal. Now, whose hand is it in? It's in His hand. You see? Okay. It depends on whose hand the bow is in. Let us pray. Now, I believe he is speaking of the one with the ordained hand to open and reveal what is in the book, of course, is the prophet of Malachi 4. But the master's hand is, of course, the Holy Spirit that's in our midst. Because remember, he is speaking of the one that is here to reveal. And sure, he uses the prophet as his mouthpiece, but the prophet does not always understand what God is showing him and telling him to speak. I've thought a lot about this lately, and as an example, because I was looking at Daniel And we see how this king comes on, and in every way, it's Donald Trump. You know, he's narcissistic. He understands dark sentences. He understands all this enigma, all this code, and everything else. He comes on, and through his policies, he makes manufacturing increase. he's spoiling the plans of the rich and of the Jews. That's the Wall Street, Brother Brown said, those holy people, that's the Wall Street bankers. He's spoiling all their plans for their reset and their way of doing things. And yet, it says, and then he takes a stand against the Prince of Princes, against the Pope. And all of a sudden, it says, he's broken without hand. Now you don't hear one more thing about this king. But Daniel says, oh man, when I saw that, I was really troubled in my head. and I was basically, I was just dizzy and just confounded for days. I didn't understand. The angel said, seal it up till the time of the end. So what we do in our traditionally denominated thinking, we read that and we say, oh, it's all over. No, it's not all over. When the Vatican altered those votes, it looked like it's all over. He was broken at that point. All of a sudden, all of his friends, all of his administration people started jumping ship, turning on him, even voting for impeachment. So God left out the rest on purpose to keep us trusting in him. You don't see again the Prince of Princes until chapter 9 through 11, 12, when he makes a pact with the central bank, the Jews. Now I heard, and this is just, we'll see if it's true or not, but that the Vatican Bank has already been raided by the government because the Clintons, the Bushes, the Obamas, the Soroses, all these people have all of their wealth stashed away, all this money, this ungodly money they've stolen from your taxpayers' money in the Vatican Bank. Until you got, the Vatican Bank had 34 quintillion dollars in it. Now, quintillion, that's a lot of money. You know how much quintillion is? It's a billion. One quintillion is a billions. That's 1,000 trillions. That's a lot of money, 34 times that. Do you know in 1963, the first seal, Brother Branham said the Vatican is worth $1 billion in that day's currency. That's when gold was $30 an ounce, maybe a little bit more. But if you take what gold is at today, $2,000, and divide by $30, it's 66.6 times more. I think that's interesting that God allowed it to go 666 above what it was in 1963. It's just a factoid. Maybe nothing to get excited over, but all these things have significance. But you look at the amounts of money. What are they going to do with it? I don't know. Is it gold? If it's gold, it's worth something. If it's digits or paper currency, it's worth nothing. We'll find that out later. But see, that those things alter some of the way that we had laid things out ourselves. Now, I mentioned this going back. I mentioned this in 1997 when I did my study on the end time judgments. fact, my brother Mark, in conversation the other night, he said, you know, when you mentioned that to, you know, to me back about 20-some years ago, he said, that got me to thinking. And then I started studying, and then we've had our talks, and he said, you know, I have no confidence in the Catholic Church. He said, you know, you've really altered my way of thinking. And so he's going in the route of having that personal relationship with the Lord himself. And I'm very thankful for that. So, you see, you just tell the truth to people, and you find out 20-some years later how it had an effect on them. And he said, now that you mentioned that, and then he said, I saw this also about the 34 quintillion. He said, you're exactly right, Brian. I said, well, that's because the Vindicated Prophet told us in 1963. I said, he's the one that's right. I just looked at what he said. That's all Daniel did. Daniel said, I just started reading, studying Jeremiah, starting Ezekiel. He said, hey, it's time that we get to go home. Is it? You know, 7 years have passed. We've been in bondage 7 years. Now it's time we get to go home. So he got to fasting and praying, and God sent his angel because of his sincerity in his heart. God sent his angel to tell him. So I think it's time that we begin to do the same. Lord, what would you have us to know? Help us to guide us through so that we don't take our eyes off of you. But we can see these things in the right perspective, because if we get so glued down to our own thinking, like all the denominations, all the mark of the beast, oh no, they're gonna use Bitcoin, or they're gonna use, you know, whatever. You know, if they've got this, all these things figured out, and Brother Adam said, when you got it, think you got it figured out. No, for one thing, you don't have it figured out. So we have to be open, very open. You know, Peter and I have wonderful conversation, Brother Peter Gatchel. And we've been talking about this for months. Not, you know, it just, things just don't look right. The prophet said, you know, the Catholic Church and the Christians are going to come together. You've got to see the rise of the ecumenical council. You've got to see this. Where do all these things fit if we're at the very end right now when Obama, you know, when Biden takes over and we go, Rick, in communism? It doesn't make sense. Brother Branham said, don't fear communism. So what are you people afraid of? Afraid of, you know what it is? It's the news media. They're very good at stoking fear. So Brother Branham said, get those TVs out of your house. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We have the playbook. Well, you got to look at it through the eyes of a vindicated prophet. Or you're going to look at it, or you end up looking at it through a Baptist filter, Methodist filter, Assemblies of God filter, whatever their filter is. They're all wrong. They all have a 7-year tribulation period. They all have it figured out wrong. And many things, though, that they're looking for is for them. It's for them, but it's not for the bride. So the Master's hand is the Holy Spirit in our midst. His parousia is still here. He still has about 6 things to do for us. Change of the body, resurrection of the dead, gather together for the shout, for the voice, all those things, catching away. Because remember, he is speaking of the one that is here to reveal. And sure, he uses the prophet as his mouthpiece, but the prophet does not always understand what God is showing him. As I mentioned, when Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive, Brother Brown told us, all the little girls said, oh, that, maybe that's me. And so for generations, little girls would say, maybe that's me, maybe that's me. And even some girls probably had fornicated with boyfriends, but then they blamed it on being immaculately conceived, you know. That's what they do. But he didn't realize when he said it that 700 years would pass before it would take place. He didn't know the woman's name. He didn't know what time it would happen. He didn't know these things. When a vindicated prophet is given a message or given a vision, Brother Branham sat 12 hours to see the hat on the chair. People came in. People came out. Man sat down. Oh, he was in the vision. Woman come in, she sits down. Oh, she's sitting in the chair where it's supposed to be. He just had to wait, and we have to wait. And then finally, when he waited long enough, all the pieces assembled themselves together, and there it was. And then he jumped up right then, because it was complete. He jumped up right then, went, laid hands on, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're healed." We need to do the same. Keep our eyes focused on the message, which is Christ. Don't worry about all the stuff out here. It's noise. And just remember, under the seventh seal, there's what? Relaxation time. We should be relaxed more than anybody else on earth. Knowing that God is here. He is here. There's so many reasons he's here. He's here. He's here for what? For you. You think he's going to leave you and forsake you? Now, this nation thinks that. People panicking left and right. Jumping ship because of a false vote. Well, we can't get it corrected. There's not enough time left. There's plenty of time left. January 20th isn't even in the Constitution. They used to do the thing in March, for crying out loud, for many years. The inauguration was in March. They couldn't travel in January with all the snow and the cold and everything else. It was in March. January 6th, it means nothing. January 20th means nothing. It's just become tradition in the last so many decades. Traditions are made to be broken. But the Constitution is not made to be broken, and neither is God's Word. So the prophet doesn't always understand the vision as he's getting it. But how does he understand it? How do you understand it? This is the visions of God. How do you understand it? When God interprets it by doing what? Bringing it to pass. Okay? Now, I've thought a lot about this, and as an example, I just have to think about Isaiah, who wrote so many prophecies in his book, of which I doubt very much that he understood much of what God told him to write down. I mean, there's things in the book of Isaiah that talk about after God takes us from the earth. And the earth turns on its side, and you know, the great earthquake and all this stuff. He wrote about it. A third of the people of the world will be washed away by the great floods. He talked about it, but he didn't understand it. You think he did? I don't think so. God only reveals so much to his prophets and then leaves the rest to be clarified once it comes to pass. As an example, Brother Branham said, "A virgin shall conceive," and William Branham said, "Every little girl in his day and many generations after that hoped that they might be the one the scripture prophesied of. Yet, when it did come to pass, no one believed it." No one. Not even her own family. I'm certain that Isaiah himself did not know this would happen for another 700 years after he prophesied. And that is because any one prophecy does not reveal the entirety of God's plan. But taken together as a whole reveals more and more of the total picture. That's why I said, Brother Peter and I, we have our little Bible study club, you know. If you'd like to get in on it sometime, maybe we'll just do some of these, what do you call them, you know, where you get a handful of people together. We could Zoom meetings or whatever. But there's so many pieces of the puzzle that have to come on top of the table. Now, I realize many things that were hidden have suddenly come on top. Many. So we're in that age where it could just be like that and things wrap up. But you know, in college I was fascinated by a book written by Josh McDowell. Anybody ever remember Josh McDowell? Okay. It was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You can actually download a free PDF if you'd like online. But wherein he showed how there were literally thousands of prophecies concerning Christ, his coming, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his return. And there are actually 351 prophecies in this Bible that speak of these things that I've listed. And I've listed them on the next few pages. We won't take time to go through them today, but they're on the notes. So if you want to go and study them, they're listed for your study. Now remember, there were 84 signs and events associated with the parousia of Christ, in which 79 have already come to pass. So, go back to Faith series number 38. You find those. But here is a list of 351 prophecies that were fulfilled in the 3.5 years of Jesus' life. All right? You know, you see Genesis 3:15, seed of a woman. He'll bruise Satan's head, the body, ascension to heaven illustrated, etc. And so we have 350 of these, 10 pages worth of my notes. It's a good thing, otherwise I'd keep you here till tonight. So, now the miracle is not that you can read it in the Bible and believe the prophecy, but the miracle is that you are able to see it when it comes to pass and identify it back with what was written in the Bible. That's the Holy Ghost. The miracle isn't that you can 2,000 years later say, oh, this one happened, and this one happened, and this one happened, and this one happened. Always looking back, and then not understanding what's coming in the future, but you're looking to the future, but the miracle is that you can see it today. The present truth. Now, Brother Brown taught us that many miss him because they're looking back at what he did and looking forward to what he will do, but missing what he's doing now. Brother Brown explained this in paragraph 52 of The Unveiling God. He said here, why couldn't they see Jesus? He was masked. God was masked. Isn't it ironic today that you are masked also? Not in here. You're in plain view. The mighty God in plain view. But when you go into public, they don't see Messiah Etz. They see a mask. You see how Alpha and Omega? They couldn't see him because of the veil. That's the same thing today. They can't see him because of the veil. It's over their face. Yeah, it sure is, isn't it? They can't see him. Okay, these Greeks were masked. Or Jesus was masked to these Greeks. Notice, he said to them, except this corn of wheat fall on the ground, it abides alone. They couldn't understand how or why that they couldn't see him. There stood a man. They come to see God, and they seen a man. See? They couldn't see God because God was veiled to them. Now keep that on your mind. God was veiled in a man. They could say, no man can do these works of God. No man can do it. And here stands a man, and yet the works of God is manifested through him. See, they couldn't understand that God was veiled. Now, isn't that interesting that he used the word masked here in this paragraph? They couldn't see him behind the mask. And we have to wear these masks also today when we go into public. So God can hide his elect from all others wearing masks as well. Now, why do you think Satan, through his deceptive so-called elites, because they're not elites, they're a bunch of thugs. But why do you think Satan wanted you, because you're part of the society, to wear a mask? In the very hour that the sons of God are to manifest as sons of God, the governments of the world have made edicts for everyone to wear a mask to cover up any manifestation of sons of God. Why? Because Satan runs the governments of the world, and he does not wish for the sons of God to manifest, so he gets his government to cause all, both small and great, to hide behind a mask at the very time the sons of God are manifesting. Think about that. Then, brother, and why would he want you to wear it over your mouth? Because it's like a muzzle. He wants to keep your mouth shut so you won't talk about the things of God. And the things that are right and the things that are holy. Now, Brother Branham says it, in speaking of how God hides his word, he's veiled in a man, as he always was veiled. But he was veiled unto them. He was in human temple. God was in a human temple. Now, be real careful. Now, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, God is veiled, hiding himself from the world, veiled in a human being. See, here was God, these Greeks saying, we would see him. And Jesus said, a corn of wheat has to fall and die. You have to die to all your ideas. You have to get out of your own thoughts, like those disciples was. They couldn't explain about eating his body and drinking his blood. But see, they done died to those things. They were dead to a principle. They were dead to Christ. No matter what he did or how much defeat looked like he had, they still believed it anyhow. See, they could see in that man a man that eat drank, fished, slept, everything else, was born here on the earth and walked with them, talked with them, wore clothes like the rest of them, but that was God. So the Greeks couldn't see him because he was hid from them in a human being. Remember, I've always said, get your eyes off the vessel. Notice his word to them. Except this corn of wheat fall into the ground, God, veiled in the form of a man, hid himself from their view. They could only see a man, but those predestined seen God. Notice, the predestinated seen God. One man saw a man, the other saw God. See? And it was God veiled in human being, making both of them right. But your faith in what in that what you don't see, you believe it anyhow. God veiled in a human being. He was in that flesh, and that flesh was his veil. The veil was rent, see, that God might be made manifest. But since Pentecost, since the crucifixion, when that veil was rent from top to bottom for that generation, Jesus was that God who was veiled. And when he died at Calvary, God sent fire and lightning and ripped that veil from top to bottom, that the whole mercy seat was in plain view, but they were too blind to see it. As Moses said here, Paul said, reading of Moses, when Moses is read, yet that veil is still upon their heart. Oh, brother, sister, that's what the Jews did when the veil was rent and brought God into plain view, hanging on the cross. He was in plain view, but they couldn't see it. Could it be possible that the Gentiles has hit the same thing? Oh, God. When they've had the church ages of the Son of God, but when now the veil of his of this denomination of things, this veil of tradition that we've got since Pentecost, when the church traditions have been rent, the things that the people said, days of miracles is past, and these things, and God has took the veil off of it and brought it into plain view, and they're ready to crucify it again, just exactly right. So what did they crucify? Did they crucify God or the veil? It's the veil. From the unveiled God, he said, the unveiled God, plain view. They should have seen him standing there, yet he was too common. He was an ordinary man. They couldn't see it. See, there stood a man. Well, they said, this guy, what school did he come from? But remember, when that spear struck his body, that spirit left him. The temple of the sacrifice blocks turned over, and the lightning whipped around through the temple and rent the veil. What was it? There was their God hanging on Calvary. And they were too blind to see it. Brought him in open view, and still they don't see it. They're blinded, God veiled in a human being. And remember, he said before he hung on that cross, unless the corn of wheat goes into the ground, it abideth alone. So it had to go in the ground so that that spirit could come back in you and come back in me. Now, the main focus I see here in these paragraph, or this paragraph, is that there will be two kinds of people standing here in his presence. Those who see it and those who don't. The ones who see him standing here are those who see the word in this book called the Bible. And they also see the manifestation of it when it comes to pass. That is, God's interpretation of his word is when he brings it to pass. Now, the same one who's here interpreting the word is the same one who is here separating the chaff from the wheat. I didn't drive those people at Believe the Sign out. God did. God separated them. How? By his word. You see, they said they believed a sign, but they didn't believe his word. From Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. In other words, O lineage, the generation is lineage, O lineage of serpents, he's calling them serpent seed here, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He wasn't very politically correct, was he? We get mad at a president who's not, and yet our Savior was not politically correct. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, that speaks of the time of the parousia. This is not the vessel of the Son of God, but God of the Son, who came down with a shout to gather the elect together from the four corners of the earth to this messenger. All you got to do is just go back to Hebrews chapter 7, Brother Branham's sermon on it, and it is just laced with Father and Son. Melchizedek was the King of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He said, who is the Prince? He's the Son of the King. I mean, it's just beautiful. We listened to that Wednesday night. Now, that speaks of the time of the parousia. As I said, it's not speaking of the vessel of the Son of God, but the God who came down, the God of the Son, who came down with a shout. All right? Let's go to Matthew 3, 15 to 23. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with what? Their heart. And should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you have seen, and have not seen, and not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and calleth, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Remember, like the foolish virgin, they all come out to meet him, right? Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. It's like all those people jumping ship. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. How, why? Because of his understanding. You see? Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Another parable putting forth. Now listen, we're showing the two types of people. Ones who understand, ones who don't. Ones who are wise, ones who are foolish. Ones who are saved, ones who are not. Another parable putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared also the tares. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath he tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right? One's gathered for burning, one's gathered into his barn. Matthew 13, 36 to 43, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels or the messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I think it's interesting. He says he sends his angels into all in the four corners of the earth. Then there's a separation. I'll never forget going to Uganda, and we had invited 60 ministers to the meeting, and 260 showed up. And you talk about a time of trial and confrontation and everything else, and I finally challenged all 260, I said, you come, bring your Bible, stand right next to me with your Bible open and prove that what I'm telling you is wrong. Not a muscle moved. They were stone dead, fearful, because they knew the first man that came up here, God would have taken him down, just like he did to Elijah and just like he did in Brother Branham's day. You don't mess with God. All right? The parousia is all about separation. Children of God going into the barn of God, into his gathered, being gathered into God's barn, and the children of the wicked one are separated away. We're going to find this more and more scriptures we read this morning. Matthew 13, 47, 49. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just. Notice in all these scriptures there are two kinds of people, those who believe and can see the word in manifested form, and those who claim to believe yet cannot see nor understand what the word that was sown was actually, what it actually means. In other words, they can't see when it comes to pass. Matthew 25:1-11. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. In other words, 5 had understanding, 5 did not. There's your two types again. One who understands and the other who doesn't. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now the very purpose of taking the lamp is to use it to be able to see and thus identify what you are seeing. But the foolish took no oil. So although they had the same lantern, the same word, and although they heard the same midnight cry telling us of the parousia of the bridegroom, he is here, come out to meet him, yet they took no oil in their lamp. They took no oil in their Bible with no intention. In other words, they had no intention of using their Bibles. Why? Because they thought tradition was good enough. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp. They had no oil in their vessels, the Holy Ghost, and therefore, they had oil in their vessel, the Holy Ghost, and therefore, they knew how to use their lamps, their Bibles, to see the one who declared the parousia of the bridegroom. The others, they trimmed their lamps also. And they went, they did this, you know. But they could see nothing because they had no oil. Right? So while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, look and see, the bridegroom cometh out. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They began to search their Bibles to see who this one was whose parousia was declared. And listen, the prophet said 4,400 times, "He's here. Jesus is here." And the people looking around, "I don't see a man with a long beard and sandals on it." They can't separate the vessel from the God who uses the vessel. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." We don't understand what's going on. We can't even use our lamp. We can't even use our Bible. We have no clue. But the wise answer saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and his presence was already there. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, to the invisible union of the bridegroom. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And the apostle Paul spoke of the parousia presence in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 12. We're going to get back to this parable in just a minute. He said, "And you are troubled. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that gnosko not God, that have not had an experiential relationship with God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who shall be punished with everlasting destruction," notice, "out from the presence of the Lord." They don't believe in parousia, so they have to believe in apousia, absence. "And out from the power of his glory, when he shall be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." What happens here? On the one hand, those that believe his parousia are glorified with him. And doxazo, in their very lives, they're reflecting his presence, his holiness, his sanctification, his the love for the truth. On the other hand, those in the apousia, they get worse and worse. They leave the message, they cut their hair, they put on earrings, they look like butches, and they wear pants, and they just go into such despicable, they don't even look like anything, even so-called denominational Christian. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this calling, he says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. How do we do that? Well, God's got to be in you both to work and then to do or to fulfill all his good pleasure. You see how this scripture and that scripture tie together? All right. Again, we see two types of people. Ones that were wise and the other who were foolish. One who understood the dose of God so much it was evident in their zoe, in their own life. But the others who would not come into his parousia, but rather they were kept outside like the foolish virgin. Now remember, he said we must lay in his presence in order to do what? To ripen. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that there will have to come a separation of these two types of people. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and he calls this separation a falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12, and with all deceivableness of unrightwiseness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause, what cause? The deceivableness of unrightwiseness. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness or unrightwiseness. Again, we see the separation is them, that we see that separates them is love for the truth versus no love for the truth. Now, notice we see the separation spoken of by the Apostle Paul, again in 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Also, in Hebrews 6, chapter 1 to 7, we see again these two types of seed or believers and make believers at the end time. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism or laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this we do if God permit. Now remember, Brother Branham tells us in the book of Hebrews, when he reads this, he says, when it says leaving behind the doctrine, the principles, the very rudimentary things, he said, let us go on to perfection. He said, God is perfection. In other words, let us go on to look at only the God who uses the vessel and no longer the vessel. You see, for it is God working in you to will and to do. But if I just look at the vessel, I don't see it, but you do. Because you know what God's doing and what God is not doing. All right? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers, companions of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves. You're not crucifying. Look, if you go away, you're not crucifying him to me. You're crucifying him to yourself. Crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. See, you're two different types here. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, that's the two different types. Now, in 1 John 2, 19 to 21, the Apostle John also speaks to us of this falling away as he warns, they went out from us because they were not of us, and if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And what is that anointing? He says, and you know all things. What does it do for you? You know all things. 1 Corinthians 2, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in it. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. and that no lie is of the truth. Again, 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence that, and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. So we see there are two groups spoken of here at the end time. We could also go to John 3:16-19, where he talks about the light has come, and they love darkness rather than light, that their deeds might be exposed, and then talks about those, he said, that have the light, come to the light. So we see there are two groups spoken of here at the end time. Believers who are wise because they have the Holy Ghost, and therefore they can understand the things of God. And then the other group who do not understand because they do not have the Holy Ghost. There's no oil, and so they cannot understand.